Turn with me tonight. I want to go, if I can get my glasses on here, I want you to go to the 19th chapter of the book of John. Hallelujah. I don't know if you've realized yet by now, I don't have a gimmick. I wished I did. I'm not against using anything that I could use to get people saved. Don't look at me like that. Amen. If turning flips down the center aisle get people saved and turn them from dying and going to hell to go to heaven, I'd do my best to learn how to turn flips down the center aisle. Amen. I'm not against that. I'd do whatever it takes if I could do it to get people saved. But all God has ever given me, man, if I could sing like you, I envy your anointing. I keep hoping one day I'm going to show up in a revival and God's going to say, bring all of your anointings up front, and the first one that gets up there can have the one that he wants. Hallelujah. And I'm going to get yours when that happens. Amen. If I could play, if I could sing, I would never do anything else. But that's not what God gave me. In fact, when God called me, he said, I give you one thing. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And if that doesn't work, then you don't have anything to stand on. Amen. Stand with me all over the house as we turn to the word of God for direction tonight. Reads like this in that 19th chapter in the 31st verse. It said, therefore, because it was the preparation day and that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. Got to get Jesus off the cross. We don't want any Jesus messing up our religion. We don't want any Jesus hindering our celebrations. We need to get that Jesus off the cross. We you see, the problem in America, folks, is not that we lack religion. We're plenty religious. Amen. Religion is not the problem. The problem of the world is we want to get Christ off the cross and get him out of the house so we don't have to deal with what's going on. It was the preparation day. The Sabbath was a high day, and the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first of the other, and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen and has testified, and his testimony is true, he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Father, anoint me as I endeavor to speak. Touch my lips with the fire that burns upon the altar of God. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn and look and smile at somebody and say, he's going to be preaching to you. Hallelujah. It's dangerous to have Pentecostal people turn and do anything. Amen. Take about 5 minutes to get back. Amen. Greg Zachary, it is good to have you and your lovely bride with us tonight. Greg and I go way, 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 way back to Honduras days. Amen. And if you'll see me after service, I'll tell you some things that we did while we were there. God was good to us. Hallelujah. And blessed us. I wish that you could have been, this is your first night, wish you could have been with us from the beginning, because we're talking about destiny. We're talking about our part, what is our part up until this point of God's working in our lives. Too many of us have come in and we've sat down and waited for God to do something. And I need to tell you something. God has done all he's going to do. Amen. Well, I'm glad for that enthusiasm on that side. Let's try it on this side. I said, God has done all he is going to do. When Christ raised himself on the cross and he cried, it is finished, the ball came to our court, hallelujah, and God is waiting upon you to respond to your destiny and your call and your purpose. Last night we were ministering and I talked about the God that we serve is not an arbitrary God. He's not a God that you can't tell what he's going to do. Our God is a covenant God. Amen. If you don't ever study anything else in the book, you need to study the fact that you can tell what God's going to do. God cut covenant with man and signed his name on the dotted line in his blood, that if he were to break one of his promises that he's given in this book, God would cease to exist. Amen. He swore by the highest power that could be sworn by. He swore upon his name that if he said it, it would come to pass. Somebody ought to say amen. Hallelujah. Not an arbitrary God. God's a covenant God. I wished I had time to preach covenants. I'd go back and I could preach the Abrahamic covenant, that first covenant that God cut with Abraham to give him seed and to give him rain over the earth and everywhere that his feet would trod. The Jews still live on Abraham's covenant and Abraham's blessings. Abraham's blessings are mine. Blessed in cattle, blessed in kind, blessed in the field, blessed in basket, blessed in store, blessed coming in, blessed going out, the head not the tail, above not beneath. Does anybody get that? That's a covenant that God cut with Abraham. Amen. But I don't have time to preach the Abrahamic covenant. I could come on down and preach the Mosaic covenant. Hallelujah. And God continued that covenant through Moses, that the children of Israel and the world would be blessed by the voice of God and the purposes of God that was covenanted between God and Moses. And then if I had time, I could go in and preach the Davidic covenant. There was a covenant that God cut with David. Hallelujah. So that David could know what he could trust God to do. When David went out and stood, he wasn't going out in guesswork. When he stood before the giant, there was no doubt in David's mind who was going to walk off of that mountain. Hallelujah. He knew the giant didn't have a prayer because he had a covenant with God. Hallelujah. Somebody said, what was his covenant? God had already promised him that he was king and he hadn't got the crown yet, so he knew he wasn't going anywhere. Hallelujah. Because God cuts covenant with his people. I could talk about the old covenant. There are those that are still living according to that old covenant. And that's a wonderful covenant. That covenant that is centered in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. I talk to people all over America, especially on airplanes. They get a couple of drinks and they find out I'm a preacher and then they want to confess everything they're doing. Amen. And then they want to tell me, though, that they're probably going to go to heaven because they're keeping the old covenant. I'm living by the Ten Commandments. Well, that's wonderful, but you can live every one of those and split hell wide open. Amen. But that's a great covenant, but that covenant was fulfilled in the new covenant. The night that Jesus took the cup, and after he had supped, he said, I'm about to change the whole configuration. I'm about to change the whole paradigm. It's no longer going to be the blood of a four-legged lamb, but the blood of a two-legged lamb that is going to take away not the sins. Not the sins of Israel, but going to take away the sins of the world. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm a part of that blood covenant. Hallelujah. What can wash away my sins? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. I don't like butcher shop religion. I'm sorry, pal. The only way you're going to make heaven is to come to the foot of the cross and be plunged beneath the blood of a Lord and Savior that shed his blood for your sins. But then I've been looking and seeing and thinking, could there possibly be another covenant that we have not preached out of this book? Could it be that I have lived 42 years in ministry and 60 and none of your business years old in this life, hallelujah, and somehow have missed another covenant? Was there a covenant that could equal the Davidic, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the old, and the new covenant? Is there a covenant there? I read just a blip somewhere where somebody talked about that there could be a covenant of bone. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? A bone covenant? All these years we've heard the blood, the Davidic, the Abrahamic. But is there another covenant hid in the pages of this book that if we can grasp, if we can get a hold of, we can leave here tonight with every man, woman, boy, and girl under the sound of my voice that has a promise from God? Wait a minute. Some of you missing me altogether. I said, and we could leave here tonight with every person that has ever received a promise of God. If there is a covenant of bone, knowing that if God said it, there is no way in time or eternity, in or out of hell, that can keep that promise from coming to pass in your life. Somebody say amen. Oh, come on, hallelujah. Say, Brother Silcox, you've lost your mind. I'm not trying to tell you that this covenant supersedes the blood covenant, but I will tell you this. If you ask anybody in the medical profession, ask anybody that's had one course in medical technology, any beginning student that is in the medical field, if you ask them, what is the source? Where does the blood come from? Where does the blood spring from? And they'll look at you and tell you it springs from deep within the marrow of the bone. The bone is the substance that produces the life-giving flow, that without that, there is no life. Could there be a covenant there that goes deeper than the flesh, that goes deeper than the sinew, that goes deeper than the muscle, that goes deeper than the blood, that goes all the way to the bone? Man, I tell you what, every night in this revival, there has been an awesome opening of God's presence. Say, Brother Silcox, what are you talking about? You see, I don't know any way to prove this stuff. The only way I know to prove anything is by the book. Well, two of you got it. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, Brother so-and-so preached it and wrote the 12 easy steps to his faith. Hey, I love Brother so-and-so, but my faith is not built on him or his exegesis of what he thinks truth is. If somebody asks me, what do makes you believe that Christ is the Son of God? I open up the book. I go back to the book. The book is the source of all truth and of all life. And if I'm going to defend something, you better defend it by the book. I feel it. I love feelings, but they're way too fickle for me. Preach it over here. When feelings have passed, so is there a covenant? What does that covenant mean? What is it about? So I went back and I began to read the book. You don't have to get very far in it. You don't have to get but the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, and you'll begin to see that there is at least a seed of truth there. Because the Bible says in those first chapters, you know the story, there's no reason for me to reiterate or recapitulate that. How that God created man in his image. He said, let us create man in our image and our likeness. And in like fashion, he created man in all one. Man was likened to God. Let me help you with who God is. Amen. God is an all one. Do you understand that? He is broken up in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But they work in an essential divine unity of oneness. Somebody said, God created us because he needed us. I hate to pop your egotistical bubble, but God didn't need you. Hallelujah. Somebody I heard preach said, if God has eyes, it'll be your eyes. And if God has feet, it'll be your feet. I got a word for you. Before you ever showed up, God was doing just fine with his eyes and his feet and his hands. Hallelujah. You see, God was complete God, but the very nature of who God is, he doesn't have to reach outside of himself for anything. God is the completion of everything in himself. Woo! Yes. Hallelujah. That's why why we can worship him. If I can touch God, I've touched it all. If I can make a demand on God, I have at my disposal everything. God made man. Sometime I'll come back and preach to you from Isaiah, the 43rd chapter and the 7th verse, why God made man. You are a stage for his display. The only reason God made you is to get you off the stage so he could manifest his glory in your life, that people could look at you and say, I don't care who he is, look who's acting out the power on that life stage. Man, I wish I had. You got to understand something. I believe God wants tonight to manifest his glory so the whole of Alabaster, Alabama, and Pelham, and all of this area of Alabama, Calera, and Columbia, all of those can see the manifest glory of God. He wants you to stagger out of here. I see some of you guys riding bikes. I love that. He wants the anointing to get on you. And everywhere you go, the power of God manifesting, that people stop and say, well, what's going on over there? God said, let us make man. So he made man and all one. Everything God made, he said, it is good. Except man. Not you ladies, you're off the hook. The only thing God ever said, it is not good. That we have made man a totality because we have found no helpmate for him. Shout, ladies. Come on, guys. You can look like you don't know what I'm talking about. We couldn't even live in paradise by ourselves. Hallelujah. So God said unto this all oneness of man, hey, you know what you are, bud? You're a dirt vase. Hallelujah. That's exactly what a man is. God reached down and took the most useless, abundant stuff on earth. It's dirt trodden underfoot. But you see, the difference is he took uselessness and dirt and he poured water and oil, glory to God, which is his divine nature. And he formed man into a dirt vase and breathed over and breathed into your nostrils the nephishes of life, or the souls of life, and you became a living dirt vase. Your last name, every one of us, is mud. But God saw that there was no one. See, God created all of this. The earth and the fullness thereof. Why did God create? For your benefit. See, I guess I'm just preaching to me. Everything that was created for you to share, and man had no one to share it with. So God laid him down. Hallelujah. Didn't have to make another dirt vase. Put him under anesthesia. Reached inside of him. Took a rib out of him and made a woman. And the guys ought to say, yes, there is a God. Man, I'm going to tell you, some of you old dudes says, what's he talking about, Bertha? If you're that old, man, you're in trouble. Hallelujah. I do know this. When Adam woke up and saw Sister Eve, not in the authorized version, the First Curtis 2:1 version, he went, yes! Yes, yes! Yeah! He is God. Woo-hoo! Well, come on, y'all get way too spiritual in this stuff. But I want you to look at something in that that's so serious. The veil fell from Adam's eyes, and he looked upon this woman, and the relationship was a covenantal relationship that was in the order of God's relationship to his creation and to eventually the church. And Adam looked at her, and trembling under the anointing of God, he said, this is now flesh of my flesh. See, See, we got that part of it. The world still understands the fleshly side of the union of marriage and that between male and female. Yes, sir, that's the cry of the flesh of the world. But aren't you glad if he had stopped there, marriage would have been destined to doom because it would have been fickle. If it was just a flesh thing, then he could look up one day and say, look here, that flesh has changed. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Hallelujah. Sister Silcox does not look like she did when I met her and married her. I don't either. My God, recently I went in the house and I come running out of the bathroom and said, Paula, Paula, there's this old dude in our bathroom. Who let him in? Gravity has done things to me. But the world has a flesh relationship that they can come up after 15 or 20 years and some pea brain thinks because he heard it on the news or Dr. Phil and say, I found my soulmate. You ain't found nothing but some lust hidden in your heart that you're exercising to get out of your covenant. You see, he didn't look at her and say, she's flesh of my flesh. He looked at her and said, you're not only flesh of my flesh, but this relationship goes down beyond the skin, down beyond the muscle, down beyond the sinew. This relationship goes all the way to the bone. When you realize that the reason we're still together, not because we used to or we look like we used to, but there's something that ties us together that goes all the way to the bone. I remember my old grandpa, old John Thomas Silcox, one of the greatest Christians ever met in my life. He stood 6'5" and married my little old granny. She is ugly as a mud fence. Not a pretty sight, I'm going to tell you what. But every morning when he walked out of that bedroom, the breakfast that she had fixed, he'd pick her up in his big old arms and he'd sing, Have I Told You Lately That I Love You? When we'd be sitting around the fire at night, he played an old lap organ and accordion, and he sang Fa Sol La, and he was a great man of God. He'd sing a while, but when he thought all the kids wasn't looking, he'd reach over and pinch Granny on the knee. Hallelujah. And Granny would giggle and turn red and slap his hand. And I said, Pop, why did you do that for? He said, let me tell you something, son. It doesn't matter what she looks like. It doesn't matter. What matters is what happened when we entered into a relationship before God that goes beyond anything. She can get cancer and lose her hair. I can lose a limb. It won't change anything because it's a covenant that goes all the way to the bone. Can it be? Read a little further. Who inherited the Mosaic covenant? We know that the Bible said that the covenant passed from Abraham unto Isaac unto Jacob. But who inherited from there? You know who it was. It was Joseph. Joseph was the recipient. After being mistreated by his brothers, after being put in prison, after being mocked, after years, he rises to the power and authority of second in charge of all of Egypt. But more than that, he is the keeper of the covenant. He brought Israel into Goshen. But when he brought them there, it was never to be a permanent residence. He knew then, he said, one day you'll pack up and you'll go back to the land that flows with milk and honey. You'll go back to the land of promise. This is not your permanent home. Now, I'll tell you what Joseph thought. Joseph thought exactly what you and I think when we get a promise from God. Am I preaching to anybody? You ever got a promise from God? First of all, how many of you have a promise from God? Let me see. Hold up your hand. God has said, I'm going to do something in your life. I believe in promises. I believe God uses men sometimes to communicate those promises. I have in my feeble way prophesied over some that were here. Have you ever been told God's going to do something? Say, bless you. I've been in revival and Brother Lahan called me up and said, Lord's going to bless you, boy, financially. And I go, yeah, that's what I want. Hallelujah. Oh, tell me, brother. And you know what I do? What do you do when you get that promise? I go home. The only way I can get money where I live is in the mailbox. So when the postman comes the next day, I'm out on the side of the road going, come on, postman. I got a promise. I know it was God. This wasn't just something that this man dreamed up. I had a confirmation in my spirit. God confirmed the word that was already there. I know I'm supposed to be blessed. And the postman comes out and this is it. Today's it. Woo! And all I get is a Walmart circular. And 2 weeks later, all I'm still getting is a Walmart circular. And a month later, it still hadn't come to pass. And the devil begins to tell you, you have missed God. Joseph had that promise and he shared with Israel that they would leave Goshen and return to a land. But there came a time when old Joseph had to get in his chariot and ride out from Memphis, ride out to where the children of Israel was. He called the leaders together and he looked at them and he said, I've got to be honest with you guys. The promise is still real. The promise is just like I said. I know. I've got a promise. I know God's going to raise you up. I know God's going to send you back. But there has arisen a Pharaoh that does not know me. He said, you need to understand something. It's coming, but it may not happen as soon as I thought it would happen. And their spirits looked a lot like yours. Their countenance fell. What do you mean? We've been living for that promise, and now you tell us it's not going to happen as soon. But then he looked at them and he said, I have another word for you. When I die, don't you leave me over in Egypt. You bring my body out here, put it in a sarcophagus out here in front of everybody. Don't you hide it in some building. You put my bones in there. And when, not if, when God moves you out of this place according to the promise that goes all the way to my bones, don't you leave my bones here, for they're the bearer of the promise. You pick them up and carry them with you into the promised land. I want to tell you, there is a promise. Is anybody getting this? There's a promise. Goes all of us. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm talking about Laura Mae Silcox when she had Alzheimer's and had 7 kids, my brothers, when she was at the point of death. There were only 2 of us saved. 5 of my brothers and sisters were the biggest hellions that ever walked the face of the earth.
Don't look at me like that. My family, I can talk about them if I want to.
They were drunks. They were dope addicts. They were whoremongers. Come out, look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You've got relatives that fit the same category. You've got children that's in the same. Let me tell you, my mother in her stage of Alzheimer's, she said to me, one of the last things she said to me, she didn't forget me for some reason. Did all the rest. She said, son, she said, God's going to give me my family. I was so discouraged with that crowd. I said, Mama, they'll never come to God. They are so far away from God, there is no inkling. She looked at me with a feeble smile and she said, oh, but they will come. Hallelujah. For I have a promise, son. Oh, come on, I didn't dream this. I didn't have somebody give me a good story. I've got a promise that's from God. And she said, they will come by the grace of Almighty God. God, I'd preach a little literature to you if you could hear it. In the writings of Shakespeare, Julius Caesar, when he had him to say of Caesar, the good... evil that men do live after them, but the good is interred or interred with their bones. He didn't know that he was uttering a truth of God. It took 350 years. Let me tell you what. I can tell you, not going into much detail, I'd like to, that tonight too, my brother and sister going on to be with the Lord, 2 of those. that they received Christ and were serving God when they left this world. Every last one of them, one by one, has come in today. We can have a family reunion, and we talk about prayer and reading the Word and tithing and serving God. And you wouldn't believe it if they were to walk in and you say, you weren't talking about them. Yeah, but look what the Lord has done, because somebody...
But Silcox, I don't know about that covenant of bone. Go to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel when you get home, not now. It's like ragu, it's in there. Go home and read it. Ezekiel. Love the ethereal atmosphere of the high places. Anybody like the high places? Oh, Brother Silcox, I don't care if I don't ever shout again. I do. Son, I tell you what. I'm tired of sad sack churches, people looking like they ate something and made them sick. Come to church, a bunch of old... They don't wonder that the world... Not you, not this church, but other churches I've been to. Don't look where I've been lately. Then I'm going to tell you what, I don't blame the world for not wanting what they got. They come in, nobody knows. Ezekiel... was in the mountains when God spoke to him. That's where I want to be. That's where you want to be tonight in this revival. You want God to lift you to the high places. The rarefied air of the spiritual. Ever been there? Oh, baby, I love that. Hallelujah. Anybody been drunk on the Spirit? Drunk as a skunk, man. I'm telling you what. Paul will tell you there's been times that I've preached that the anointing has been so great that 2 hours after service, I couldn't leave the pulpit. She had lead me out blind drunk. Hallelujah. On the air, the rarefied air, the nostrils breathing in, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, let me, that's where I want to be. And when I'm there, that's where I want to stay. But God comes to Ezekiel and said, this is not where the victory is wrought. The victory is wrought in the valley.
Yes.
Yes, I'm just preaching.
And so he brings him down from his rarefied existence with the purity of God and sets him overlooking a valley full of dry bones. Exceedingly dry. God says to him, O shouter on the mountain peaks, you that have run the hills like hinds' feet on high places, can these bones live again? See, you missed it. You're thinking Old Testament Ezekiel. I'm speaking to you about right now, right this minute, right this second. Can God do again a mighty work in the midst of this nation that is backslid? Can God send a genuine revival to this church and to this community? Can God change the whoremonging ideas? Can God change the homosexual? Can God change? Because what we are watching over is, you know what bones are? They're has-beens. Man, I feel God. Could have been, should have been, might have been, but now they're just bones. Can these bones, there is no blood. There is no mind. There's no connection. There's nothing but dry, lifeless bones. Is there a promise anywhere in God that these bones can live again? Ezekiel, can they live? I love Ezekiel. He had got thrown out most of the faith churches today. Because we're taught he should have jumped up and down and shouted, all things are possible to them that believe. Oh, yeah. Old Zeke backed off and said, hey, I'm not getting out on that limb. Thou knowest.
Brother Silcox, you have a plan to turn it around? No. God does. You're going to give us revival here? If I could give you anything, I'd give you revival. But if I could do that, I'd run through this nation dispensing revival. I don't have that. That God does. God says, can these bones live? Thou knowest! Truth is, as long as the bone exists, the promise still lies dormant. Out here in this boneyard of a world, hidden in the projects, hidden in the meth addicts, drug-induced stupor, hidden in the city and the federal and the national government, there lays promises. Not religious promises. Not promises made by peanut brain politicians that when he opens his mouth, he's lying to you. They're not going to do what they say they're going to do. But the promises that came through the anointing and the power and the glory of God, those promises that have at their seed something that is divine that says, these bones shall live again. What do you do? If I had a trick, I'd do it, but all I can do is prophesy. And I prophesy, I send out the word from my lips. Live, live and not die. Live, promises of God. Come forth out of the death. Oh, come forth and reign. And he prophesied. Whew. I'm about to be raptured. And the rumblings of a wind. I don't know about you, but I'm hearing the sound of a rushing mighty wind. When I should be weeping over the condition I think me just heard, there's a sound that is coming from heaven that's about to sweep over what man has written off as hopeless, and there's about to be the rattling of the bones one more time. You know what happened? When he prophesied to the wind, the bones had an assembly. Read it in the Hebrew. You do need to get beyond the surface. See, if you read that, you see how in depth this book really is. It was not a gathering of bones. See, we know how to do gatherings. We've got up and screamed and hollered and had our little meetings and our little get together. And so what we do over the last year, we have a meeting. All the skulls run over here and get in a pile. All the feet run over here and get in a pile. We're gathered. But I want to tell you what, there's no life in gathering. If bones are going to live, you see, there has to be a connection. There has to be an attachment. This is not skulls getting together and thighs getting together. This is one skull that's looking for the right backbone. I'm looking for the one where I can get connected. For if I can get connected with the right one, I can see life flow. Am I preaching to anybody? I want to tell you why I'm here. I love you, and I'm thank you that I can come back to reminisce some. That's not what I came for. Same reason I'm here is the same reason I go to China and Kakinada, India, and Hyderabad, and Chennai, and Ramswarn, and Amritsar, and Bagdogra, and Mula Mula, and why, Brother Silcock, you go all, I'm looking. There's a wind blowing. I'm looking for a place of connection.
I'm looking for a joint where life can flow. There's a head somewhere that needs the bone that I bring into this situation. And I'm not going to sit home and die and dry up and live and die and nothing ever happen. I'm looking for somebody like this young man right here that I can say, let me plug into you. And when we plug in together and the right head gets with the right spine and the right arm gets with the right head, then something begins to happen that there is that promise that starts to live. Assembly, muscle, sinew, and skin. I got to tell you something. The prophecy of the church death is premature.
Yes.
That wonderful corporate man, I'm hearing the rattling of bones and the coming together where people, oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you what I think. Don't care what you think, amen. Oh, let me tell you what song. I don't care what song you sing. All I want us to do is come together in the unity of Christ that the promise of God can have its full and complete manifestation. Is there a covenant of bone? I'm just asking you, judge by the word. Oh, by the way, I don't have time, but there was another occasion. You remember my favorite. I love this book. My favorite story is in this book. Let me tell you what, you don't read this book, you're missing something. My favorite story, my favorite apostle, my favorite prophet, not apostle, but prophet, is Elisha. Not Elijah. Elisha, the recipient of Elijah's anointing. You know the story. God, after a discouraging situation, God tells Elijah to anoint a king and to anoint a successor. Those of you that have served God and walked through the valley, you have a responsibility not to leave this world until you've imparted your anointing upon someone after you. You mothers in Israel that's sitting at home saying, God's through with me, need to find one of these young ladies and say, let me tell you what God can do for you. You men need to adopt one of these young men and impart. But I like the story because Elisha was anointed to follow Elijah. And for 19 years, God, Dad, let me help you with something. God is not in a hurry. Okay, let me try it over here. 19 years, he carries Elijah's attaché case and washes his hands when he goes to the toilet. Make sure he has a dry towel. Don't preach a sermon. Not called on to expound on any great teaching. 19 years. But at the end of 19 years, when everybody else has stopped following, Elisha's still there. He tries to send him away. And he said, what do you want? I believe the Holy Ghost is saying to you tonight, what do you want? Do you have a desire? If I were to walk up to you and say, what do you want? I don't know. But he better not ask me. I got a list. And it's prioritized. Hallelujah. We can give him everything. And he said, what do you want? He said, I don't want much. Just twice. Just double. Now, I know that means a whole lot more than the miracles, but Elijah had 7 miracles. Now, I can tell you what they said about Elisha. Who does this young upstart think he is? He thinks that he could compete with Elijah. He's the best of the best. He'll never have twice the anointing. They prophesied he wouldn't. They declared he wouldn't. There are those, when you step out by faith to follow God in His fullness, will prophesy your destruction. They'll say it can never happen. I have people, they don't do it anymore since I got older when I was younger, say, don't you want to be like Jakes? No! No, I like him, but he ain't got enough for me. Y'all think think I'm saying that for some kind of emotional response. No, I'm telling you what my heart is. I don't want to be partially. I want more than partially has. Hallelujah. I don't want to be Benny Hinn. If Benny Hinn has that much God, I want twice that, because God is still looking for somebody that he can bless like he's never. Somebody said, you're too old. You're too old. I'm not too old. Oh, you look down your nose and write me off. Honey, I got a promise of God that said he's going to bless me. Now, Elisha lives and dies. He has 13 miracles. And the boo birds show up at his, go to the mortuary. They're always there.
Didn't we tell him?
He didn't get twice as much. Well, hey, let's give him his due. He got six times more. But you see, because it wasn't twice. Yeah. I got a word for you. There's a promise. There's a promise that just because Elisha's body and breath and muscle and sinew's gone, there's a promise that goes beyond all of that, deep within the bones of the prophet. I don't know, but I think it's to confirm a bone covenant. They're going to bury a brother. They're carrying him out to give him a proper burial. See, they've done all the decorum that is right. Let me tell you something. If you're a preacher, quit lying at funerals. This has nothing to do with my sermon. I'm just trying to help you. I've done it. We've all done it. We lied. We stood there and said, Brother Bill, if I could change places with you, I would today. You are lying through your teeth. Well, don't look at me like that. Preacher says that, he's lying. You let him have a pain in his chest right then, he'll leave the assistant pastor to finish the funeral and go to the hospital and give his fortune for somebody to give him a few more days to live. See, they carrying him out for a normal funeral. But then they see a raiding party that's going to take their life. Possibility, I'm going to be like this man I'm about to bury. And they hurry up the decorum. In fact, they just come to the first open cave they get to, and they throw his body in, and they cut out back to the house in a fast trot. Boy, if there's one place I would like to have been in history, is when they heard footsteps behind them. Hey, look over their shoulder. They thought they had a problem, but no, boy's dad is chasing them. And he said, what are we running from? What? Hallelujah. Because they put him on the bones of a prophet of God, that God said, I'll give him twice as much. And he got up and walked out alive. No! Sermon is in that 19th chapter of the book of John. Jesus has surrendered to the cross. I wished he hadn't have died. I don't. I'm glad he died. Surrenders himself. They don't take his life. Back during the great debate with the movie that came out, Who Killed Jesus? I got a word for the Jews and for the Germans and the Romans and whoever else was, you're not big enough and you weren't bad enough to kill him. My God, have mercy. Can I come back and preach the crucifixion of Christ? We don't preach the cross enough. Man, can I come back and preach that thief that was hanging by his side? By the way, both thieves railed against him.
See, some of you preached that there was a repentant and an unrepentant thief, but they all started out unrepentant. But something happened at noon when the sun turned to darkness and the rocks rent and cried out. Christ had said, if they don't praise me, the rocks will. And they did. And that thief next to him, the repentant one, turned and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so we've taken communion all these years because he got what Jesus said at the Last Supper when his disciples didn't even get it. When Jesus took the bread and broke it and the company said, this is my body which is broken for you. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. And so we took communion, we'd come to church and we'd come up here and we'd stand around and say, now remember Calvary. And we'd go, I'm remembering Calvary. That word remember has gone through five generations changes. So you see, words change their meaning. Somebody said, I don't know what you're talking about. Let me help you. Gay. I'll never forget my father was sitting the first time he heard that. We were watching the news, and there was the first ever gay liberation parade in San Francisco. And my father said, innocently, country man, looked at it and he said, why they want to bother them boys for having a good time? And my sister whispered in his ears, and he liked to fell out of the lounge. Never will that word mean what it originally meant. So words change. Remember is the antithesis of the word dismember. Jesus said, I am being broken for you. Don't let me stay broken. Put me back together again. See, that's the church. That's what we're supposed to be doing, is putting Jesus back so men can see Christ. The thief looked and turned and said, remember me. He wasn't saying, well, when you get into paradise, and then stop and say, hold on, angel, just a minute. I promise no sir. He's in hell now. Let me have a good, pleasant time. No, he's being torn apart. And he said, when you come into your kingdom, don't leave me torn apart. Put me. I got a word for somebody tonight in this service. God wants to put you back together again. Anybody but me remember when he put you back together? I came into a church one night torn. My mind, my heart, my body, my soul torn to smithereens. But somebody gave me an opportunity. Said, if you'll come to Jesus, and somewhere between the back of that church and the front of the church, God put me back together again. Hallelujah.
But the religious crowd wants him off the cross. We have our celebrations. We need to celebrate our religious feast. And so Pilate sends the Roman soldiers to break their legs.
Break their legs. The Roman legions was a killing machine. If you think Rome was civilized, did you know civilization? The Roman army was a literal bloodthirsty killing machine. If they didn't have men to kill, they gave them animals to kill to satisfy their wanderlust to watch something wiggle and die. They loved killing. They knew how to kill. It was an art form, and they knew all they had to do was break the legs of those on the cross and those that would have hung there for days. Now they're hanging, drowning in their own blood because can't raise themselves to breathe. Only takes a few minutes to die. As you come to the piano, I've got a word for you, soldiers. You can save your staves. You'll never break a bone of that one on the center cross. Because before there was a grain of sand called terra firma, before there was a sun, a moon, or a star, God said, let us make man and give him choice. And it must have been Jesus that spoke up and said, you know, Father, if we give him choice, he'll choose wrong. And death is imminent to us because we can't embrace sin and his wrong. Then we sang songs by the Happy Good Boys. Just suppose God searched through heaven. That's the biggest asinine statement that's ever been made by anybody that ever wrote a song. Oh, come on, folks. I love gospel music. Just suppose God searched through heaven. Like God got caught off guard. Like God didn't know. No, sir. The moment that they realized if we make man give him choice, he'll fail. Jesus stood up and said, and when he falls, I will redeem him back. The father must have looked and said, son, you do understand what you're saying. You do understand the price that will have to be paid for man's failure. And he said, yes, I understand, and I'm willing to drink the cup to its very depth, all the dregs. Willing to suffer and to die, to bleed, to give my life a ransom for many. He said, do you understand that they're going to scourge you in your physical being? They'll rip your back open. Your lungs will be exposed. Do you understand? They're going to put a crown of thorns on your head, pierce your brow. They're going to pluck the beard out of your face. Do you understand the excruciating pain simply of dehydration and thirst that you'll be going through? Do you understand they're going to nail nails in your hands, really in this part of the arm, not in the hand because you would have pulled off there. They're going to nail your feet, and that will be totally against the law. But they're going to brutalize you. They'll even place a spear in your side and rip you open. And he must have dropped his head and said, yes, Father, I understand. But I believe God somewhere in the secret anons of times past. I want you to hear this. If you don't hear anything else I say, there's a limit. You didn't hear it, did you? He must have said, because he had to turn his back on him. He must have said, Martha, that there's a limit. I will not step in and keep you from any of those things that I've said. There's a limit. I'll draw the line. They won't break one bone of your body. Not enough devils in hell. There's not an army big enough. There's not a Jew mean enough. Because interred within your bone is the promise.
Yes.
If the bone's broken, it'd mean that my word is broken. There's no bone to be broken. What has God told you? Has he told you he's going to give you your children? He cannot lie. Has he told you he's going to heal you? He cannot lie. Has he told you that he's going to give you ministry? See, I'm tempted to share some of my secrets with you. I could tell you some things that God has promised me that you may, because of just being kind, not laugh at me. But you would laugh before you got home. You'd say, who does that old man think he is? That at his age that he still believes that that's going to come to pass? I know what's going to come to pass. Because you didn't promise it to me. Preacher didn't promise it to me. God, let me just tell you one. God said to me, I'm going to allow you to be a part. Now, hear the prophecy. A part of the greatest of the last day ministries. Now, wait a minute. He didn't say I was going to be the greatest last day minister. He said I was going to. Somebody said, aren't you afraid? I'm not going anywhere. Because I have a covenant.
echoes all the way to the bone. What's God told you?